Last Lord's Day, we began our studies of the Confession of Faith, and we had at that time an introductory message. And so this morning we begin in the Confession itself, which will begin with chapter 1. And in chapter 1, it is on the Holy Scriptures. As we get that in our Scriptures, I'd like to read a portion from 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a confession of faith, I will not be using it that much, but you could turn to it. It's on the back of the hymnals. And see what page it is. If you turn all the way through the back, we have it there. It begins on page 670, and that's where chapter 1 is on the Holy Scripture. I read 2 Timothy chapter 3. But the Apostle Paul mentions, or he tells Timothy clearly, the Scriptures and the use and how they could be used even by him. And I want to go with verse 14. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And in this scripture, this portion read here, you see that the Apostle Paul does more than remind Timothy of the use of the scriptures as a pastor there. And he can say that in the final verse. But he says also those scriptures was used when he is a child, was a child, even showing him how to come to understanding and knowing faith and even the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we turn to the scriptures and in our confession, we are seeing here that the confession is saying the scriptures are the most important. And I believe the place that they put it makes it known that. And I'm going to read a portion of it if you have it open. In chapter 1 of our Confession of Faith, it says, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience." So it is here where we find, as we come to the scriptures, we see the place that it played in the reformers, so as we go through the Reformation period, and also. Now, as we begin with the introductory message, we looked at it. Now, today we come to the scriptures. I believe that this very place it has in our confession is the place that it should have. It should be the very foundation that everything else stands upon. You probably know it said one way or another. If a person do not believe the scriptures, how can he or she say they believe anything that it comes to the doctrines that are in the Bible? How can they believe anything by God and by about the Lord Jesus Christ? So the scriptures themselves, they all come to a place of all faith. Faith must be founded upon God's word. Faith cannot stand out there like some people say on a skyhook somewhere. If they want to make a mockery of religion and especially of the Christian faith, they say, "You trust in something that's out there." No, faith is on the scriptures. It's placed upon what God himself has said. It seems to me that the proper place to start the Word of God is with His Word. How are we going to say anything about God or believe anything about God if we don't have a rule to turn to? There are, in this particular chapter, as you see, 10 paragraphs. And in our confession, our constitution rather, we say we will preach on the confession in the morning worship service. No, a minimum of 15 sermons. If I preach one sermon on each one of these paragraphs in the first one, we'll never get through. What I want to do, what I will attempt to do, is to cover each one of these particular chapters, looking at the central doctrines and understanding of each one of them, and not going word for word, paragraph by paragraph. And so to that end, this morning on the scriptures, I'm going to begin with the following outline. the purpose of the Scriptures, the publishing of the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures, and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to do all that today, but that's what we're going to handle with chapter 1. So I begin, first of all, with the purpose of the Scriptures. Now, as you have your confession before you, notice what the writers say. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And I want you to drop down to in the middle. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary for the former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people. Now, what we find here is that our Baptist fathers, they say now, as you look at here, it is a redemptive thing that is very based upon the Scriptures. It says, first of all, the purpose of the Scriptures, we can say, A, is a rule of salvation. Faith in obedience. It all comes from the Scriptures. We find that as we come to the Scriptures, we see that it is the very way that God has now given to us all that we need to know concerning him. In looking at what they say, a rule of salvation, faith, and obedience. And I can turn your attention back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. He's saying that you actually was brought up by your mother and your grandmother on the Holy Scriptures. It was the Scriptures that God used, Paul could say to Timothy, that caused you to now come to a place where you would understand. Notice how he says it in verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here, Timothy has get this word from Paul, and Paul saying that there's no other way you can actually come to understanding salvation and faith in Christ other than the Scriptures. Now, what he's saying in this is that here is where God makes known to us all the things that are necessary. So he says, it is a rule. This is what they say. It's a rule of saving knowledge. Where is it that we will find how we should come to God and what we should do with God, how we should live before God? It is in his Scriptures, and that's the only place we can find it. And so, therefore, it's redemptive. We can see for sure the idea. What I mean by that is the Bible is not something that we take up to win arguments, come into theological arguments or battles with other people, other religions, or whatever the case may be, maybe in some cases other denominations. The Bible is given so you and I will understand salvation, to understand the redemptive nature, what God himself has done. And it's in the Scripture it all unfolds for us. That even in the book of Genesis, that what we have there is that God made man in his image. And after his likeness, man fell into sin because he decided to do the opposite of what God said. And so God indicated even in Genesis 3:15 that he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Which they say the gospel message the first time we hear it, because he promises there a Savior will be born. And it's Jesus who said that you search the Scriptures because you think you find eternal life in them. And they speak of me, but you will not come to me. And so he's saying there, the proper use of the Scriptures is going to bring a person to the understanding of redemption, to the need of salvation. A man, woman, boy or girl are sinners separated from God. And so therefore what needs to be done that they must be brought to a place where they see and understand who God is. And it says this infallible rule of the saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. How and what is done, what must be done to believe in God in the Scripture. It directs. It is a rule. It tells us how we must even come in believing in Christ. And obedience, how we are to walk. It lays that out for us also. And so here's what it begins with, the first idea, the rule of salvation, faith, and obedience. Here's the purpose of Scripture. We find that, first of all, is laid out for us. Well, we also understand that even be under this heading, we can say the knowledge of God and His will is necessary. We find not only that these things are there, but the knowledge of God and what we have and know and understand from Him must be there. Here the confession makes it clear that though the goodness, wisdom, and power of God are manifested in the light of nature, and that's what it says. Notice in the first paragraph, second sentence, although the light of nature and the work of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leaving men inexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary unto salvation. Now we know the clear text on that is Romans chapter 1. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 1. And Paul says it quite clearly. He tells, as he writes this letter, look at verses 19. Well, let's read verse 18 because there's a connection there. And he's saying, here is the situation that man is in. And what man needs is truth and deliverance, redemption. He says, and I'm saying verse 18, notice there's a for or because there. We get back to that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You got people who prat around and they call themselves atheists. They don't believe there's a such thing as a God. Here, the Scriptures are saying, they are without excuse because everything in nature proves the existence of God. And also, he goes on and said, it's within them also. They know that. They can see it. They understand it because it exists. But they will not honor God. And so, here's what he says. And the apostle is saying here, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, you know this text. I don't have to go into a lot with it. You know that the very picture that's been given to you, and a picture you probably even brought up in your own mind. There are those who call and fit under the category of ungodly, unrighteous, and the truth of God come to them. So what they do everything they can to just to push it out of their minds, and they step on it and keep it down. And they step on it in the ways they live and the lies they propagate and the so-called truths that they put out there. And they're doing all that. But it is the very nature of these that does that. And here Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed upon them. Well, redemption indicates that you need to be redeemed from under the wrath of God. God is going to destroy unrighteousness and ungodliness. And that's why, if you back up with me to verse 16, Paul says, it is only one thing that's going to do that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So he said it is the gospel. And Paul is saying the one thing that is important for all mankind is the gospel. It is not to come to the Bible and pick out theology and try to wrestle over things and try to put yourself or ourselves in a place where we know this or that. No, if it's not bringing us to the gospel, we are misusing God's word. And we know all down through history, you can see people who have taken up God's word and have abused it and used it and has turned down to heretical tracts. Erroneous ways. You got a whole host of a so-called denomination because they have some kind of affinity to the Christian faith, but they're so far off. They claim they have a word for people, but they don't have the gospel. Paul said the whole thing that he has, it's all about the gospel. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Here is the message, the only message. And here's our the reformers or our forefathers wrote for us. What is the very need of the scriptures? Therefore, it is concerning the gospel. And the only place that you and I will receive or have received, those of us who are saved, or anyone else is going to receive, the whole understanding of the gospel is in the scriptures. So they say here in our confession that you have proofs of God's existence and his very creation. But you do not have a clear path to God through Jesus Christ in creation. It doesn't teach us that. No one, Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 and our Baptist forefathers said, no one can say there is no God. But many can say, I don't know how to get to God. And so here is what they're saying. The scriptures is what makes it clear and plain. Knowledge, the knowledge of God and his will necessary to salvation is what we're going to find in the scriptures. Although God manifests himself in all these ways, they're not going to find him. So therefore, the purpose of the scripture is to reveal the gospel to lost man. The word of God reveals the redemption promised by God through a savior. Man can only understand salvation, the salvation message, through the scriptures. Now, Sam Waldron, as he writes his exposition to the 1689, he says some men can be saved or by revelation, revealed truth apart from the scriptures, which I believe he points to all the way back. That has been the case. And some have been saved without the scriptures, but basically without the scriptures, but with revealed revelation. Divine revelation that comes from God himself. So that puts us in the whole idea and understanding is that the scriptures are not, like some would say, written by men, but they are divine and written by God. God himself is the one who has given this word. Another thing we see here is that the preserving and propagating of this truth is mentioned here also. Notice in the middle of the paragraph again, therefore it pleased the Lord. Since you have all things around God's creation, like a mighty symphony, just loudly singing of the existence of God, but yet through that, one will not find the way of salvation. The chapter 1, verse, paragraph 1 says, therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment of comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same to writing. Brother, just think about it for a moment. God speaks. He spoke. And it is him. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord. And it's he and the one who's speaking. And he has done that in different places. And he's the one who said, I will now say to thy through to my people through you the word which they must hear. We read the Old Testament, Hosea's prophecy today. God is speaking through the prophet clearly the sins and the wickedness of Israel, named Ephraim. He's saying to them, indicting them upon their very wickedness. God speaking. Those become scriptures for us. The confession says that the natural revelation was not sufficient, as I indicated. Therefore, God had to declare his will and finally commit it to writing, which now you and I have. He declared that will. He made it known to all. And Hebrews 1 tells us this: God at sundry times in a diverse manner spoke through our fathers in many different ways. But now he spoke through the Son. The writer to the Hebrews is saying that God has spoken in ways past, but yet, he makes it this way, it is God. It was God who was speaking. It was God, and they became God's word, his infallible word. Nothing can fall from that word of God. And so he says, this is what God has done. He has spoken, and that very speaking has been God's word. But here God, our writers, are concerned with the preserving and propagating of the truth. What did God do? Not only did he declare it, and he made it, but he wanted to be preserved and propagated. And it's believed that what we see here, the preserving, has to do with the availability, of the word. It had to be made available. The purpose of the scripture is for salvation, as I mentioned. Men must be in possession of the scripture in order to be confronted with the saving message of the gospel. And so therefore God, as he spoke to prophets or whatever, he then had it where the scripture will be made to become in the possession of all who need to hear it. All who need to read it. Remember what Jesus said: you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Rightly so. They are doing the right thing, aren't they? They're searching the scriptures. They're not going up to this guy or that guy and trying to find out what he has to say. They search the scriptures. But Jesus said the problem is, and it is these that testify about me. But you see me and you won't come to me. In other words, the scriptures are telling you plainly what should be done, but what are you doing? Well, we can add, because we know what was going on, they wanted to kill him. Preserving is one of the things that God wanted to do. And so that is, in order to make his word available to those who needed to, and it says that he then committed it to writing. And so therefore, you and I, now today, we say we can pick up the word. Or those back even in the days when early on, even in the scriptures, we find that they now had the word that they can read. We find through the entire history of the church, in the Old Testament, the scriptures were being presented and presented into writing. And that's what we call here publishing it. Probably better if it says propagate, but that is to spread the truth. They have the Bible in written form, or they had it in written form, and as it comes, this made it possible for the Bible to be copied, later printed for wider distribution. And all that we come to when we see the Word of God, it's always written by God's command. And it is what we find. Moses wrote the book of the law. God told the Old Testament prophets to write it, the word that they received from him, write it in a book. Peter said, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that they spoke. And what they spoke was the word from God to the church that Peter called prophecy of Scripture. And even we find Luke can look back on the day of Pentecost and he can say, what you hear here today, Peter said, what you hear here is from the prophet Joel. What was written by that prophet. So they would go back to Joel. And Peter shows them from that particular point is that what you see now is not something that has come up through somebody's mind. It is what God said he was going to do through the prophet. Written down. Peter could read it. They could read it. They had it. And Peter could base the case upon the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the work of God upon his people that day, that there was a movement now coming, which would be now the Christ Church, which he said he would build, is coming into effect, blossoming on the face of the earth. But it is that which was spoken of in the Scriptures. And Peter said that those who spoke were moved by the Holy Spirit. He said it was prophecy of Scripture that was given to them. They did not speak just because they thought something was good, or their minds, or they were moved by it. In other words, Peter makes it clear that prophecy doesn't come from an individual. It's when they are moved by the Holy Spirit. Then they speak. So it's published. It's brought abroad, and it's put out so all can hear and understand the Scriptures. And this is what we're saying here. Now, what God has done, he's taken his word and he's made that word available that it can be used. It can be used by all. But it says now, the establishment of the comfort of the church was another reason or purpose for the Scriptures. The word of God is needed to establish the church. And here is the very idea. Christ is Messiah. Christ said, I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The promise of Messiah to gather a people for himself. Acts 2:16. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it was the establishment of the church. The church is built up. It is established. And now, will it continue on? It's going to continue on through the Scriptures. The Word of God is needed. The writers of the Confessors tell us not only for the establishment of the church, but for the comfort of the church. And they say three things here. Notice. I'll just read it in the middle, you'll find it. And for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world. So here are the things that is going to be plaguing the church until Christ should come. That there's going to be these things just going to work out. And we know and understand that. The corruption of the flesh. If we use that on a broad sense, everything that will come against the church in flesh, how are they going to know how to fight these things? We had a church history this morning. What was coming after the true believers? It was the flesh and all its wickedness. What's going to give them comfort in that? It is the Scriptures. They can go back to the Scriptures and stand. And that's why many could stand. Even through all that they were going through. And even today, we can say the corruption of the flesh can be that which even comes into the midst of the church. How will we or any church be established when the corruption of the flesh enters into it? Well, the Scriptures show us clearly. They give us discipline. That's how it's going to be handled. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, of that evil man in the midst of them, deal with him. Cast that evil one out from among you. And he gives them clear advice there. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Yeast comes in, he's saying, and it starts to make everything just blow up. In other words, sin, when it comes in, corruption comes in, it's going to cause the whole church to blow up into this horrible, wicked scene. You got to deal with it, he says. The way to deal with it, it's through the Scriptures. And Paul indicated to him that heaven did not write to you. Oh, did not write to you. His word and his writings, the Scriptures also. Not to keep company with. And he names the kind of people, character, sinfulness, patterns of life, not to keep company with. And he says, in the end, now I didn't mean the adulterers or so on and so forth of this world. Because if that was the case, you'd have to go out of the world. Otherwise, we have to find us a spot on the moon. But I said, one who calls himself a brother and does these things not to keep company with. Here we find this clearly, that the corruption of the flesh is going to have to be dealt with. And we can come personal, dear people, to our own lives. The corruption of this flesh. That's what we are. And how the flesh wants to take us into the ways of sin. How are we going to fight the particular things we have to fight? It's with the scriptures. We will easily make a nice, comfortable way of what I'm doing is all right. Or it could be that God looks at it and he winks. He doesn't get too mad about that. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm all right. God's going to look at it. No. We have to look at what the scripture says. And the scriptures tells us to turn away from sin. Scriptures tells us how to live in that way. Don't turn it. I'm going to read this to you. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that wonderful? The scriptures tell us our new situation, our new station in life. No longer the ones who are alive to sin and to do everything, but we are alive in Christ. It says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The apostle there shows a wonderful picture. It's almost like saying, and this is beautiful, truth here is adoption. You were out there in a life vagabond, eating out of the garbage, clothes stinking, didn't have no home, and then you were adopted. You were brought into a home. You sit down at a table. You have all you need there. It's all right there. And so remember what she said, don't keep thinking about that old life. Set your mind on where you are right now. Where you're seated with Christ. And then he says, when you do that, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For if because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them out there in the world. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. In other words, we find and learn how to even interact with one another through the scriptures. Corruption of the flesh. He goes on. They go on not only the corruption of the malice of Satan. The scriptures tells us plainly how to deal with Satan. We're not ignorant of his devices. We do not war against flesh and blood, but principalities and wickedness in high places. Who are we fighting? You're fighting the devil. And we need to know that. And the scriptures tell us that. You see, the scriptures are the very thing that causes us where you and I can live in such a way that we find ourselves able to give glory to God. The world. The scripture says, love not the world or the things in the world. Because the things in the world, they are the way. The love of the Father and the love of the world cannot exist. Jesus says you can't have two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. The scriptures tell us this. And this is what our Baptist forefathers are looking at. Not only them, reformism, all confessions that was made during that period. This is what they saw. It is the scriptures that we must go to. Because basically, it has the rule. It is the very thing that we find giving us what we need in order to be able to live the Christian life. It is the very thing that points us to salvation. We hear it and we know it and understand it from the Word of God. And old people, that's why. We look and we say, people must have a Bible. Read your Bible. You're not going to find knowledge of God that you will understand and be directed to the truth except you come to the scriptures. Secondly, the publishing of the scriptures, much briefer. Already intimated some in that. It says here, there was a former ways of revelation that has ended. God has spoken, and I don't want to look on We'll not turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 1, God's spoken in various and different ways to the fathers. And now he speaks through the Son. That was prophecy. That was different ways. Through sometimes dreams and visions. And sometimes he spoke in ways that he would actually use a person in particular ways. But he spoke in different ways. But he says now he speaks through his Son. But now we also understand that those old ways have ceased. They are not being used anymore. And so that's the one thing that gives us the understanding that God is not given any fresh revelation. He has completed revelation. Revelation has been given now. God has given us everything that we need. And that's why they say the Holy Scriptures is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Everything that needs to be known has been given to us. And everything that we have and want to look for, we go to the Scriptures for them. And attached to that, I pull in paragraphs 2 and 3 because they're very simple. Paragraph 2 tells us what the Holy Scriptures consist of. What's the canon of Scripture? Well, what we know as the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is what God has given to us. And this is what we have. And this is the only thing we look at now that is divine and given to us by God Himself. Jesus could tell those in His day, well, He said to one, you search the Scriptures. And He can tell, you know, in that parable, you have the Moses and the prophets. And the writings, he says in another place, all these make up what the Scriptures are. And the New Testament coming after that, they come to the same place. Peter says of Paul's writing in his second letter, he says, even those things written by Paul, which are equal to Scriptures, are hard in some cases to understand. And they unlearn, they wrest those Scriptures to their own destruction. So it's written, and we find this is what it is, as we see here, Old Testament and New. Then in the third chapter, or paragraph rather, it makes the statement that the apocryphal books are not Scripture. And it says they're only to be looked at as any other books written by humans. And that's it. And these are books which were written during probably the last prophet, and also down and up to the New Testament, or even after that. There are a lot of books out there written. And they said, none of these are those who come into and have the same authority as the Scriptures. It's the basis of what we have here. And they're saying the Scriptures are the very thing that we look to. Now, from that, I want to just underscore two applications. First of all, the redemptive nature of the Scriptures. Dear people, we have to have primary in our mind that the way to Jesus Christ is through the Scriptures. We have to have that primary in our mind. We have to have connected with that there is no other way to Jesus Christ than through the truth of the Scriptures. And another thing we have to have primary in our mind, if Jesus says there's only one way to God, and that's through the Son, we have to, upon the Scriptures, say plainly, because Jesus says it, there is no other way of salvation. No other way. It is not nice, or being kind of open-hearted, you know, less tunnel vision, and to say, well, you know, those people over there, they're pretty good too. They're serving God. No, they're not. They are lost. And it actually, you can fit them into, now that you have the whole canon of Scriptures, into what the Apostle Paul says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you notice that chapter pretty quickly, you'll see that didn't stop them from religion. They just didn't want the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read the chapter clearly. It shows that all the things that came out of them as sin was their way of worship. They formed their own worship. They would not turn to God who is the creator, but turn to the creatures. They made gods. And so for us to say, that group over there, they're just as good as we are. No, that's not in the scriptures. If we're going to believe the scriptures, we're going to believe everything the scriptures say. Or we're going to find ourselves having problems believing. Because when you cut a right angle off one part, it won't be long before you cut off another part. You're going to round off those sharp edges because you're going to try to be palatable. You know, love everybody. I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus says, no man come to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we can't put up there, but there's another way. We just messed it up. And you see, dear people, if we're going to stand on the scriptures, we're going to stand what Jesus says and what it states in the scriptures. Why is it that if you turn to the Old Testament, you find that God called a people to himself. He makes himself known to them. Paul says later on in Romans chapter 3, they have the oracles of God. In other words, they have the only writing, the word of God that has ever been produced and given to mankind. And so then he tells them back in the Old Testament, when you go into the land, here you have the Dagons and the Ashtaroths and everything. Kill them. Destroy their idols. Psalmist says, those who make the idols, they become just like them. There's nowhere in the scriptures that God says that here is the religion given to me. Jehovah is the one and true living God. But they're over there, they're worshiping that. That's all right. No, he calls all of it idolatry. That's the scriptures. And we're going to play with that and try to make everybody else's religion all right. We're losing what the scriptures will give to us. Secondly, connected with that, never ever remove from that redemptive nature of the scripture. It's a purpose of salvation. Dear people, you who are here, who you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, we know that the only way you're going to see him and understand him is by picking up the Bible, by picking this up and reading it. And we believe also, too, God uses other forms of his word in order to do that. We believe the preached sermon may, and as it is clear in connection with the truth of the scripture, God can use that also. And so that's the purpose of it. It is not to make you a religious person. It is not to make you a Sunday go-to-meeting churchgoer. It's not to make you someone who can sing, you know, the hymns of Zion. It's to make you a Christian, saved, no longer lost, broken, and under the wrath of God, but one who comes now and know and understands God and who he is. We are delighted when we see those who are the unconverted come into the midst of this place, because we know they will come in contact with the scriptures. Reason why we read the Old Testament and the New Testament in service, because we know it's even in the reading of the scriptures, God could put something in your mind and you can leave out of here with that thing coming back over and over again. The scriptures. Secondly, by way of application, the scriptures also produces faith. And this is what they teach us. The Holy Scriptures is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. The apostle, he indicates that he has a strong desire in Romans chapter 10 for his kinsmen, his brethren. Notice what he says in Romans 10:1. Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according
with knowledge. You know, a lot of people have a zeal for God. Yeah. I haven't seen too many as zealous as the heretical group called the Russellites. I haven't seen one with as zealous as Islamic believers. They have a zeal. We can't say that people do not have a zeal for God. And here's what Paul is saying. Those who are even under the system that he came through, they have a zeal for God. And it goes on in verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. He says it's the only way they're going to get it. They have to come in contact with Christ. You come in contact with Christ in the scriptures. And he goes on and he talks about the word that is preached. And that word preach is the very thing which brings faith. Notice what he says, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Then he quotes just as is written. Verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed your report? And then here's what Paul says. So, faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. We can say by the word of God. Faith comes through hearing. People must hear the truth, see the truth. We can say with their eyes. And as the scriptures open up to them, that's the very thing that's going to produce faith. Faith is not going to come because you and I may find some fluttering in our bedrooms as we are praying or something, but not being Christians. And angels are going to come down and give us this great delight. Or as some say, I died and I saw the light and I went to it. Now, I'm in touch with God by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. The Puritan says there are three aspects to faith. Assent, consent, and trust. And each one of them, it shows what happens to a person along the line. There's this assent. You go and you're reading stuff. You give yourself to the reading. And you say, this sounds like it's true. And I believe it. Consent. You consent yourself. You give yourself over to believing and living in what you have read. And then the final trust is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of it comes because you see God Himself is working in it. When you assent, you come to it, you says, I believe it. It is God's Word. That's the first thing that comes to your mind. And I'm going to believe it. And then you can consent to it because you say, in His Word, He said He's going to send His Son to die for sinners. And you hold on to that, believing that. But then finally, trust is, I'm trusting the one who He sent. All that comes to us is faith. And what Paul is saying here, unless you get the Word of God, you hear that Word, preach, read, or listen to, whatever form, the Word must come. And when the Scriptures are read and brought to the hearts and minds of the lost, they, by God's own working, come to the faith of trusting in Jesus Christ, saying without any doubt whatsoever, this is the Son of God. And even as Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what will you have me to do? You see, there's no such thing as He is my Savior, He saved me, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to still live the way I always lived. Two things happen in there. There's a question of whether or not that's true faith in Christ. And the other one is, are we following the Scriptures? Because as the Scripture says to us, what we just read in Colossians chapter 3, our worldly life is going to be pushed aside. And we're going to find ourselves living as joined, connected to Christ Jesus. And therefore, we have our sights not upon this earth, but upon heaven where Christ is seated. Oh, dear people, and here's what we must see and understand. And I say to you who are here today, Christians, we have nothing that we can take out of this word and just throw it aside and say it's useless. We don't need it. We do not pick and choose what we like here. It is God's word. Why did He give it all to us? Because this is what we actually need. Is this all that was said? No. We would see that Jesus, John says that many things Christ spoke, if they were written down, they probably would fill all the books in the world. But what is written here is what was needful for salvation. If we turn from this, if we mess with this, it's in our own peril. And so, I believe in this place where we see the scriptures, dear people, it has to start right there. It has to start with God's word. If it doesn't, forget about the rest that follows on in our confession. We'll question everything. If we come to the scriptures and you make that first, and you know that what it is, we look at it and say, now, this is God's word. Then everything afterwards, we see how it is laid upon a foundation of the scriptures. We can stand firmly, find ourselves fighting. But what about you who are not saved? Oh, here's our word to you. You've probably been told by loved ones close to you, read the Bible. And you probably actually been told even that. Now, reading the Bible is not going to make you a Christian. But in reading the Bible, you will come in contact with the way of salvation. That's what you need. Oh, sinner in this place right now, we can't say it. I can't say it no more plainer to you than here is where you're going to see Jesus. Here is where you're going to see yourself and who you are. And you're going to come face to face with your need. You're going to find out what Paul means when he says the wrath of God is abiding upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You're going to see and understand. And when you see it, dear person, you are not going to say to yourself, is that oh, well, that's them. The guy walking down the street, robbing people, the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the adulterers. No, you're going to say, that's me. That's me. Whatever your sin may be, see, the scriptures are going to show you your sins. And then they're going to show you the only place to go in order to deal with that sin. And I say to you, the scriptures produce faith. You ought to say, and if you have been saying, I want to believe, but how do I believe? Go to the scriptures. Jesus says it plainly. All who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Don't add anything to that. Don't put a but and an if. If you feel that way, go to Jesus. You see, if you trust and believe the scriptures, you believe what Christ says about himself in the scriptures. And you run to him. Oh, I don't care if you're young, you're old, you're in between. The only one way to get saved. And that's through the scriptures. And as the scriptures lead to Christ. Let us pray.